The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
One of the challenges that I feel as a pastor at times in communicating week in and week out and sitting on this stool is looking around the room of folks that I care about and pray for, and in varying ways walk with, and knowing many of your stories. I mean, Grayson, just not knowing what was in my notes here, just alluded to this in his prayer. What I mean by that is, for so many of you in the room, I know what you have recently been walking through or what you're currently walking through. The range of things that people are experiencing, and it's really drastic. It's really different, really each and every week, right? So from the person who has experienced the death of someone close to them to the thrill of someone welcoming a new baby into the world, to the couples who long to have a baby and haven't been able yet to have a baby, to the person who's rejoicing because of the new job promotion, to the person who just got laid off, to the person who's stuck in a job that is anything but fulfilling. From the thrill of engagement for marriage to the marriage that seems like it might not make it another week. From the joy of a cancer that is in remission to the cancer patient who knows there is no cure for the cancer that they have. Every week in this room and in the conversations throughout our week, that's a part of our current reality. I don't know how you process that when you walk in the door. If you're like me, you probably process primarily based on your week. But at times I have felt this challenge of looking around the room, and Summit's not a ginormous congregation. And so it's actually one of the things that I love about it as one of the pastors and elders here is actually being able to look around the room and know our other guys on our team, other gals on our team, to be able to look around and know what's going on with people. And in the midst of feeling that challenge of knowing people are in the midst of many things, joyful, hard, sad, happy, discouraged, elated, I have come to truly embrace the opportunity to sit with you and talk about and study God's Word. Those of you that have been with us for any length of time, I hope that you would be able to testify to the fact that we care deeply about that here at Summit. Like, the longer I walk with Jesus, the more His words to me seem like air for me to breathe. Like a compass in the midst of what could seem like disorientation. His words to us are certainty in the midst of a world that is oftentimes feeling very uncertain. His words to us about what He's up to, His words assuring us that He's redeeming people, that He's transforming people, and that is for His glory, and that is for His fame. That He's changing us inwardly, and that has ramifications for how we walk and interact with people that we do life with. We're going to see that even in the verses that we study together this morning. But as I was thinking about our time together today, this is kind of how I wanted to begin. And don't always do it like this, but I think today I would like to. I'd like for you to take your Bibles, and you can open them up. Maybe it's your mobile device, but if you have your copy of the Scripture, you can open them up to 1 Peter if you want to. Because that's where we're going to be. And I want you to place that in one hand. Your copy of the Scriptures in one hand. And then I want you to bow your heads, and I want you to close your eyes. And I want you just to open up your other hand. Yeah? And whatever it is, the good things, the hard things, the things that have encouraged you this week, the things maybe that have discouraged you this week, the things maybe today as you walk into this room that you feel most anxious about, right? So you got God's word in one hand, and you got those things, this visible reminder of these things. And I want to read these words from 1 Peter 1 over you, that you would be reminded that his words are the words that you need. And these were some words from 1 Peter 1 that we studied last week. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the copy of the scriptures open, your hand held open, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, your inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And it says in 1 Peter 1, it's kept in heaven for you, being guarded by the power of God. It's kept in heaven for you, being guarded by the power of Almighty God. It says, rejoice in that, even though you have been grieved by various trials, even though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him, you believe in him. Amen. You know, at Summit, we constantly talk about the beauty of God's word to us. That our highest priority in life should be, we long for it to be our own, the phrase we use a lot around here is our own passionate pursuit of God. Not from a place of obligation, not from a place of thinking we need to earn God's favor, but from a place of grateful joy, right? From a place of thankfulness in regards to what he has given us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so from our interaction with the Spirit of God, which indwells us, right? From our interaction with the Spirit of God through the Word of God, we continue to see in and through our lives life change, transformation, sanctification taking place. And that life change is intentionally taking place in the midst of a world that God desires to observe and see how he changes people. This is the beauty of being called into a relationship with the God of the universe through his Son, Jesus Christ, and released to be his representation in the world. This idea that we regularly talk about, that what God is up to in and through your life is playing out at this point in time in human history for a reason. That before the foundation of the world, God knew that your story of grace, what he was doing in and through your life, how he was changing you, would play out in the places that you live and do life. So you walk through this life with a purpose. What you're currently walking through, there's an intentionality and there's a purpose behind that. That God in his love and kindness, in his sovereignty and power, continues to change you and mold you and shape you through the good things from your perspective and the hard things or the bad things from your perspective, my perspective, right? That I want to look at you today and tell you this. Look at me for just a second. God has not taken a day off from being concerned about the things in your life. He has not turned his attention to everything else but you. He has, he is, he will continue to bring about life change in you. an internal change that also impacts how you relate and do life with others. And Peter reminds us, and we'll even see it this morning in 1 Peter 1, that the beauty and the hope of the gospel motivates a transforming life. A little background for you. Nathan kicked off our series last week and just did a fantastic job. But a snapshot on 1 Peter, he touched on a few of these things. Peter is in the Apostle Peter, the guy who walked with Jesus back in the day. Actually walked on water with Jesus back in the day. The guy who chopped off another guy's ear with a sword and then denied that he even knew Jesus. So that guy is writing this. Mm-hmm. And he writes 1 Peter years later. Maybe 30, 35 or so years later, this is a matured Peter, a man who speaks from experience when he talks about how Jesus and the gospel changes all of life and grows us internally and how it impacts our relationship with others. And he's writing Christ followers in the area of Asia Minor that would be modern day Turkey. And the point really of 1 Peter is to encourage these followers of Jesus to persevere in their faith in Jesus in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, and not, can I say it this way, not simply to persevere, but to be filled with the confidence in the midst of the suffering for their belief in Jesus, right? They are to be filled with a confident assurance of who they are in Jesus Christ and his inevitable return for them and for us. So 1 Peter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. We'll work our way through the end of the chapter today. It says this: "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now stop there for a second. It's interesting because as we work our way through these verses, here's what we're going to see. And I believe several months ago now, maybe 6-7 months ago, I had the opportunity to talk about a few of these verses with us on a Sunday morning. What you're going to see here in this scripture is Peter exhorting the followers of Jesus he's writing. He's exhorting them to live their life in a certain way, in a certain ethical way, even though they are in the midst of being oppressed, even though they're in the midst of being excluded. And that really is the suffering he's addressing with them. A little side note, and we can get into more of this. I believe maybe some other passages of scripture we've studied before, I've talked a little bit more about it, but There are different, if I could say it this way, there are different types of suffering, right? There is the suffering that we experience because we live in a broken world. Because we live in a fallen world, there is some suffering that we suffer. There is some suffering in our lives, which maybe you could relate to in some way, shape, or form, like because of our own choices, right? Like if you're going to go rob a bank, there's going to be ramifications for that, right? So there's things that we do, and a result of those choices that we make could have pain or suffering as a part of them. And then there is suffering for your faith. There's the suffering for loving and following Jesus. And there's even levels, if I could say that, right? There's the being shunned and pushed to the side, being excluded, being marginalized, but there's also being imprisoned. But there's more than just being imprisoned. There's being killed for your faith in Jesus. You can read the Book of Martyrs, and there's a lot of story after story. So just for context sake, so we understand, like when Peter's writing here, he's addressing a group of Christ followers that are being shunned and pushed to the side and excluded for being followers of Jesus. Probably not imprisoned yet, although that was definitely coming for some. And this is one of the reasons that I love Scripture so much, is because it does continue to speak to what has always needed to be spoken to, what is wrong with the world and what God has done about it in and through his Son Jesus Christ, and how those of us that know Jesus are called to operate and do life in the midst of a broken world until Christ returns for us. How we are called to let the kingdom of light, which we have been brought into through Jesus Christ, intersect and, I like the mental picture, invade into this broken world in which we live. If you're wondering why the Lord has given you another day on this planet, it is because you are light in the midst of darkness. The kingdom breaking in. Isn't that great? Now, I don't know about you, but that gets me excited and out of bed in the morning. Because if I'm at the center of everything, if it's really all about me, well, I've lived some of my life that way, and that's very unfulfilling and empty. But to be called to something so much grander and greater and beautiful, to be reminded that I have another opportunity on this day, Lord willing, tomorrow, if that's what He has for me, to be a part of letting the kingdom of light break into a world that is dark. Yeah, I like that. Here in these verses we're studying this morning, we see these handful of exhortations from Peter to the Christians there in Turkey. And these exhortations are rooted in the gospel and what God has done in sending His Son. And when I say exhortation, I just simply mean it's like, you can sense it as you study through 1 Peter, like it's emphatic urging of someone. This is an encouragement to someone. I hope that's how you hear even what we're talking about this morning. Personally for you is what we work through being talked about here with these people, this place, this time. Transferable to 2018? Absolutely. Back to verse 13. Let's look at it. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the therefore? Well, those were the verses that we looked at last week. And if you missed that, you can listen online. I'm not going to go back and reteach all those 12 verses, although I alluded to a few of them this morning, even as I prayed over you as we began our time together, right? Here in verse 13, one of the things that we see that jumps off the page, this idea of hope. Peter is encouraging and exhorting the followers of Jesus to hope. Now, Nathan alluded to this last week. I talk about it every time I get the chance. And so those of you that have been with us a while, you've heard me say it 1,000 times. But I hope we've said it to the point now that when you see the word hope in Scripture, you actually automatically go to confident assurance, because that's what hope is in Scripture. It's confident assurance, different than how we use it in our cultural context, which means, I'd like it to be that way, but I'm not exactly sure, right? I'm holding out hope for whatever. Did you get the job? I hope so. Did you make the team? I hope so, but I'm not sure. Does she like you? I hope so. I don't know if she does. Whatever the case may be, right? But I want you to insert confident assurance, right? Put all of your confidence, what Peter says, put all of your confident assurance in the gracious salvation that comes to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Like, so good. He's encouraging them to prepare their mind and to be self-controlled. Why? Because this is not their home. What did I say just a few moments ago when I was praying over you, right? That you have an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, and it is kept in heaven for you. It's being guarded by the power of God Himself. This isn't your place. As a pastor, as I walk with people, one of the things that I love to remind them of, because people remind me of it, and I like how that works both ways, you are a child of the King, and the King is returning for you. So we prepare our minds, be self-controlled, live in light of the confident assurance of Christ's return. And Peter says that in the midst of what you're walking through in a broken world, that you think well, that you think biblically, that you live differently. Hey, listen, in the midst of being, what's he talking with him about? In the midst of being excluded, in the midst of being marginalized, in the midst of being looked over, in the midst of being made fun of, in the midst of being pushed away, think well, think biblically, live differently. Verse 14 says, look at it, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So not only do we see hope here, we also see this call to holiness. There's a call to life change. There is a call to transformation. There is a call to sanctification. Whatever word you want to use there, it's an encouragement, it's an exhortation to live. It's interesting. Live a life of holiness. This picture that he uses of being an obedient child. So what Peter does is he encourages with a negative statement that leads to a positive statement, and he motivates with the gospel. You see that there? Like, don't live like you used to live before you knew Jesus, before you were His kid. The Apostle Paul does the same thing, like in Romans 12, when he says, don't be conformed to this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing how you think. Peter's saying it here. You are a new creation. call to holiness, a call to life change and sanctification, because you do know better because the Spirit of God, what? Lives inside of you. As opposed to the passions of your former ignorance. Be holy in what you do. Well, how does that work? Look at verse 15. Be holy in everything, just as God, who chose you, is holy. So the motivation for holy living, what? We see it time and time again, but there it is. He chose you. The gospel is the motivation, right? For the growing in holiness. He's holy. So if you're in relationship with a holy God who is calling you to live a transformed life, guess what he's going to be in the business of doing? Growing you, changing you, sanctifying you, transforming you. Are you who you were? No. Why? You're changing. Why? Because the gospel is motivating you to look at God and say, change me. And he is committed to changing you because he's holy and his Spirit lives in you. He's faithful to do what he has begun to do in you. It's one of the things that I pray for myself and pray for you, that we would grow in holiness, but that we would grow in holiness from a place of understanding who we are in Jesus Christ. That life change would continue to take place. That you and I would be daily reminded that he chose us. What I just read over you a few moments ago. And if he chose you, he is faithful to grow you and to change you. I do think there is, you know, you talk about hope and holiness here in these verses. Like, I do believe that there is a correlation between hope and holiness. There is a correlation between confident assurance that this isn't my place. Confident assurance about what God has given me in Jesus Christ. What he's made available to me in Jesus Christ. And how I live this life. If your hope, if your confident assurance is not in this place as your home, but in the home that is awaiting you, then guess what? That does impact the decisions that you make here and now, right? Sure it does. It should. That's what we mean when we say that's a motivating piece of growing in holiness. Here's why all of us in the room that have a relationship with the God of the universe through his son Jesus Christ grow as stewards of this life. Because this isn't our place. Put into our hands are different things at different times to allow light to break into darkness. And when my worth and value isn't found in those things, but my confident assurance, my hope is in who I am in Jesus Christ, and even, yes, what awaits me, then I can grow in living a transformed, sanctified, changing life. The Spirit of God in you, the Spirit of God in me, changing us. But if that is not your hope, if that is not your confident assurance, then guess what you will be tempted to do? You will be tempted. We talked about it as we went through Colossians. To make choices around things that look like your old life. The dead things. Again, this goes back. Listen, this goes back to this idea of our own passionate pursuit of God. Says in 17, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Verse 20 says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and that your hope, there it is again, are in God. So there's an exhortation and encouragement towards hope. There's an encouragement and exhortation towards holiness. There is an exhortation and encouragement towards fearing God. Now, an encouragement to fear, that might sound a little odd to you, so I'll explain it for a second. If God is your Father, and if you believe Him to be one who will in the future judge everyone indiscriminately and absolutely honestly because He is holy and perfect, which was just stated, then a healthy fear and awe of God will result. Like, this idea of God as a judge to be feared underlies many encouragements towards obedience throughout the Bible, but it's a reverent fear. It's not a paralyzing terror like maybe some of you think about, maybe based on what you grew up in and around the church, maybe how you heard some people talk about Scripture or teach Scripture in the past, maybe your parents, like that's how they lorded it over you, right? And this whole idea of how you've taken Santa Claus and that's how you also view God, and He's just kind of watching and you'll get good things if you do good things and that sort of stuff. But He's really out to get you. No, the exhortation from Peter here is that we live our life, they live their life, we live our life in light of the holiness of God. Yep, that you are His kid. And this is a challenging and good word, I think, to those of us who may be tempted to think that because they're God's kids, because they're in Christ, they can live however they want to and do whatever they want to and use the grace of God as a doormat to wipe their feet to live however they want to, whenever they want to. Because I would lovingly say this to you, you've never understood grace if you think grace means do whatever you want, say whatever you want, live however you want. It's interesting because I'll get into this conversation with some people around here who think we talk about grace too much. And that's the lens they'll have the conversation with me. Like, well, if you guys talk about grace, then people just do whatever they want to do. I was like, well, if that's what people have picked up as we've taught through Scripture together, then either one, we haven't done a very good job of teaching what we would like to be teaching, or they're totally just using that as a cop-out in a very unbiblical way to live however they want to live. Our theology prompts our ethics in all of life. It's not the other way around. And so Peter says some interesting things here about living in awe of God and a reverent fear. Look, how does he motivate them to walk in that manner? Look back at verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God and raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So Peter says, because we have been redeemed by something so costly to God, the blood of His Son, we live a life of intentionality, reverent submission to God the Father, because there's nobody else that makes that deal with you, that sees you all the way to the bottom of who you are without Him and says, I'll still give my Son for you. Nobody else makes that deal. He makes the deal. So what does that mean? Out of reverent submission, I want to walk with you in obedience. Not because I think you're going to give me good little treats, but because you have given me something of great cost to you. That is what's so amazing about grace. Grace isn't a license to do whatever you want, whenever you want. You can't. The Scripture, it's not there. There is constantly a call to life change. There is constantly a call to holiness. There is constantly a call of growing. But the motivation is always what has been given to you already. He saved us, you and me, from our futile ways, our empty life. And He has given us what? Life to the full. And we respond by saying, I'll live this life for you in every way that you lay out. I'm in. And again, it's the reason that we say if the full extent of your walk with the God of the universe is showing up a couple of times a month for an hour and a half service, you're totally missing You're totally missing what it looks like to live a life that is in awe of God. Will your attention be turned there when you walk into this place? Yes. Why? Because we're committed to that. From the songs we sing to the way we desire to teach the Bible, I would say from the interaction that you have with one another in this place, from what's being taught to your children in this hallway today in Summit Kids, and what's taught to your students on Wednesday night when they walk into this place. We're committed to that. But what we want to constantly remind you of as you step into this environment is you have a high priest. His name is Jesus Christ. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father 24/7, not just on Sunday morning, between 10 and 11:15. We preach the gospel to ourselves every day. And as we go about our day, living a life that is in reverence to God, incredibly thankful. Verse 22 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Verse 24 says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And this is the other exhortation that you see here. It's an exhortation to love one another. Peter talking about loving our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And once again, he bases our need and our call to love each other from what? The gospel. The fact that we have been loved by God motivates us to love one another. There is this expectation of Peter, as you read, and we'll see it even next week. I'll spend a little bit more time maybe on these verses, but even as we go into chapter 2 next Sunday, that the church would be full of folks who seek to understand each other. Listen, that we would be a place that give each other the benefit of the doubt, that we reach out to others, include one another, extend love to one another, deeply with all of our hearts, right? And then according to verse 22, but 23 says, since you have been born, this is why we love each other deeply, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. That in a culture that is that we live in, that is quick to give up on one another, in a culture that is quick to walk away when things don't go our way, there is this call to one another, one another. And we get to get into that as we even go into chapter 2 next week. I pray that these things that just we've briefly touched on this morning would be exhortations and encouragement to you and to me. That in a world that is hopeless, we would live full of hope, confident assurance. In a world that you're interacting with that has no assurance, that's the reason their attitudes, their moods are all dictated by what's happening around them, that in the midst of that, you and I get It's not that you and I are taken out of that, right? Look at me for a second. You're not taken out of that. You're in it. When you said yes to a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, he didn't zap you out of here. He left you here. Now, why would he leave you here? You think about it? I mean, this is part of the conversation we have about what it means to be the church, the nature and the purpose of the church. It's not that this isn't about worship. I believe that it's about worship, but if it was solely about worship, I think he would take us to heaven where we'll be one day and the worship's going to, it'll be complete and fulfilled. Perfect, yeah. I'm not saying that it's not about equipping. I think part of the church is to equip. But if it's solely about equipping for the sake of equipping, then why not take us on to heaven where we will know? No, he leaves us here. that in a world that is full of hopelessness, there are little pockets of really bright light. Doing what? Letting a hopeless world see that there is confident assurance, and that confident assurance has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. Don't tell me where you go tomorrow doesn't matter. It matters if the gospel goes in you there. An exhortation to live in holiness, because this transformed life being lived in the middle of a world that, can we say it this way, is anything but holy. It stands out. Now why, have you not had those conversations with your friends at work, with your neighbors? Now tell me why you made that choice. You're in a what? It's called a life group. What is that? You intentionally get together with a group of people and talk about the Bible. Like outside of the, I mean, here in the South, like that's not really going to threaten people that you go to church on Sunday. You do what? You have people over to your house, and y'all sit around. You talk about biblical things, and you pray for one another. That's right. Hey, I've noticed around the office that you're always really quick just to tell someone that you're praying for them. I've actually noticed that you actually pray over people. My grandmother alluded to it in my email that I sent all of you. If you didn't get an email from me this week, let me know, because I like to email people, and it just means you're not on the right list, and I know you want to get an email from me because you don't get enough emails. So let me know and I'll email you. It's probably what you were thinking. Well, I didn't get an email. I'd love to email you. But in the email that I sent out this week, I alluded to the fact that my grandmother broke her hip. At the gym, of all places. Very active grandmother. She had to have a partial hip replacement. She's 86. On zero medications for her life. Doctors are kind of dumbfounded by the whole thing. I think I've probably got her genes. So, that's a joke. She still plays badminton in the backyard with her great-grandkids. And I'm not making it up, she has her own pogo stick. So, I feel like that's a lot of different ways for an 86-year-old to break their hip. Anyway, I'm going to wait to point that out until she gets out of rehab. But, surgery went great. Why am I telling this story? Oh, because I went to see her in the hospital before surgery. That's why. And I walked in, and this goes back to just living with intentionality where you are. I walk in pre-op right as the surgeon's walking in. And the surgeon walks in, and he talks to her for a few minutes. This, my mom and I are standing there. And then the surgeon says, Mrs. West, may I ask you a question? She goes, sure. Would it be okay if I prayed with you this morning before surgery? And my grandma was like, absolutely. He reached over and he grabbed her hand. And this cat prayed the most beautiful, gospel-centered, Father God, I want to acknowledge today that you're creator over all things. That you have intentionally and intimately put Mrs. West together. I pray today that as I and our team operates on her, that you would guide my hands. That in a life that is full of inconveniences, and I know that a broken hip can seem like an inconvenience, that you can take those things and use them for our good and your glory. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What's that about? That's about a guy who understands that in the middle of darkness, light is walking into the room. Now it was really sweet because that room was really bright because there was a lot of light in there. Blinding, maybe. I have a hope, and that hope, there's a correlation between that hope and my motivation for living a life that is holy. Even in his prayer, the awe of God, the fear of God, who God is, who am I in light of who he is, comes out. And that we love one another. And Jesus talked about this, right? How we love one another has a huge message for a world that's looking and observing and seeing.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.